We are studying the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They are described as seven candlesticks, seven lights of these churches that existed at the end of the first century. And to each one of them, Jesus looks deeply into and describes them and gives counsel to them. It's as if Jesus is walking among those seven candlesticks, those seven churches, and he's listening and he's watching, he's observing, and then he speaks the truth to that church. One thing about Jesus is he always speaks the truth. He knows the truth. He's not like us where we can have the wrong idea or the wrong perception or the wrong judgment. But he knows the truth. And he walks among the churches in the book of Revelation and he speaks the truth. Just as he does today when our hearts are listening and open and responsive to him, Jesus knows the truth about where we're at. He knows the good and the bad. He knows the pretty and he knows the ugly. He knows the challenges we face. And he deeply, deeply, deeply loves the church. That means that he loves you. That means that he cares about your life. The church is just the multiplication of individuals that Jesus loved. And so if he loves the church, I know that he loves you too. He knows who you are. He knows your life. He knows your problems. He knows your challenges. And I have to believe that he wants to speak to us in every word of Scripture. And in these seven letters to the churches, I believe that he has something to say to all of us. It may be in one particular church you may find yourself. Maybe you find more of yourself, more of your tendencies, more of your weaknesses, more of your strengths. And in another church, as he speaks, you might say, well, that's something that I need to listen to the Spirit of God. But in each one of them, he has something that he wants to say to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you've got an ear to listen today, if you've got an ear to listen to God's Word, he has something to say to you. We've arrived today at the sixth of the seven churches, the city, the Church of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The city was founded and built way back 200 or so B.C. by a man named Attalus II. He was a king. His last name, it's not like we do last names, but a name attached to Attalus II was Philadelphus. He was a king. He and his brother were sons of a king, and when the king died, the father died, the kingdom was divided. And part of the kingdom was given to this man, Attalus, and the other part was given to his brother. And Attalus was the brother that was very strong. Physically, he was a general. He was a strong leader. He was a very capable man. He was appointed by the Romans, and he was king over much of the area that we look at of the seven churches. His brother was given part of the kingdom also, the smaller part, but his brother was different than Attalus. According to what I've read, his brother was very weak physically. He had several handicaps, and yet he was put in power as king. Even when he wasn't a very good king. It wasn't very strong, and people took advantage of him. And very soon it became evident that he just didn't have what it took to by the Romans in order to be a king and to rule over those people that he had been appointed to. And so the Romans even encouraged Attalus to take the kingdom from his brother. Instead, Attalus said, he's my brother, and I will help him. And he protected him, and he used part of his resources to fortify his brother and to help his brother as king and make him secure. And so he became known as the king who loved his brother. And so when he planted a city for defensive purposes, he planted it in an area not real far from Pergamum, and he called it Philadelphus because it was the city that he remembered that he loved his brother, and it became known as the city of Philadelphia, the man who loved his brother. When we think about the meaning of the name Philadelphia, and I think about communion today, I want to suggest two things to think about today as we take communion. One is the importance of loving our brother. How important the Church of Philadelphia and its name even reminds us of how important the body of Christ is and how important we should be to each other and understand, even from the history of this city, some message that we have in it. The church at Philadelphia was unique in many ways of the other six. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3? I'd like to read verses 7 through 13. The church at Philadelphia, stand with me if you would please as we read from these verses. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When He opens, what He opens no one can shut, and what He shuts no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will come and make them fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will ever take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. You may be seated. The church at Philadelphia is unique among the seven as being found full of faith. Jesus says something about two churches that are very, very positive out of the seven. One of them we've already looked at, and the second one is Philadelphia. Jesus says that the church is full of faith. They have kept the faith, and Jesus commends the church for that. In fact, what Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia is different than He said to the other six. He said to the church at Philadelphia that there are many things about you that I absolutely commend. I know that you are good people. I know that you have served me. I know that you're holding on to the truth. And so the message to the church of Philadelphia was one of encouragement and promises. And it's just as beautiful and as a relevant book to us as the other six were. Jesus' words to the church are full of encouragement and beautiful promises. The message to the church at Philadelphia begins with the reminder that Jesus' words are holy and true. Jesus reminds the church at Philadelphia that I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am the one that's full of truth. I am the one that understands. I'm the one that has perfect judgment. I'm the one that understands life. I'm the one that holds the keys. And so He says to the church at Philadelphia as He begins the message to them, I want to remind you that I, the Son of God, full of truth and full of light and full of knowledge, sees the church. I understand where you are. This is a reminder that God can be trusted. Truth itself is speaking to the church. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia that you know just now that just as I spoke to the other churches and even as I told the other churches that they needed to repent and they needed to turn away from what they were doing that was wrong. He says to the church, that's the same one who says to you, I commend you that your faith has been strong. Jesus gives him two pictures of His presence and His watch care over the church as He begins the message. The first thing He says is that He holds the key of David. He says to the church that He holds the key of David. That's probably not so important or significant to us. We know it's somehow related to David in the Old Testament, to the people in the first century of the church. This would have been a very wonderful and promise. See, David represented to them strength and power and the ability to watch over. And Jesus was saying to them, I'm watching over the church. I hold the authority of the church. I am the complete authority over the church and what's happening in the world, the past, the present, and the future. And He says, I hold the keys of David. He was saying to them, I hold the keys of truth. I hold the key of salvation. I hold the key of eternity. I understand life. I'm in control. The truth is, Jesus is in control of this world. We don't see it. And He allows things to happen for a time, but there's going to be a day when He comes back and everything will be changed. He says, I hold the keys of David. The second picture, or the second symbol that Jesus gives to the church at Philadelphia is of an open door. And He says to them, no one enters through this door if I say they cannot, and no one stays out unless I say they come in. Let me read this. That would be much better. It says, when He opens, the door no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The picture is a wide open door, and Jesus is the one that controls it. Both of these symbols have to do with coming to God and being close to God. He says to the church at Philadelphia, if I open the door for you, I've opened the door for you, and I've invited you to come in, and you've come in, and no one can keep you from doing that. Jesus says to the church that I'm in control. I want you to know, no matter what goes on, no matter what problems you have, I open the door and I control the door. No one enters through that door or closes that door without Him. Jesus has complete authority over the world, complete authority over life. He says, look, see, I have placed before you an open door. I'm thankful today that we serve a God of an open door. God has opened the door for you and I. God has given you and I an opportunity to know Him, to turn to Him, to be forgiven by Him, to live for Him. God has an open door policy. God has an open door for His people, for His church. And Satan can't close it. Other people can't close it. God controls that. Jesus has the open door. I think of what a beautiful picture it is of the open door, another symbol of the wonder of God. Jesus is telling the church at Philadelphia that He is with them. He knows where they're at. He knows them. He will help them. He will not abandon them. He's with them through every difficulty that they face, and they did face many difficulties in Philadelphia. He knew the church. He says of the church, I know your deeds, and I know that you have little strength. Two times in these verses, Jesus says, I know. First of all, He says, I know your deeds. In other words, I know who you are. I know what you do. I know what your motivations are. I know your heart. I know your attitude. I know whether or not you really are serving me or not. It's the same term that He used in three other churches when He said, I know your deeds. But in the other three churches, Jesus didn't follow with a compliment. He said to the other churches, I know your deeds. Last week, we look at the text, Jesus said, I know your deeds, and your deeds are not what they should be. Remember, I know your deeds, and if you don't change them, if you don't go back, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God, He said to the church at Sardis. Jesus does know our motivation. He knows our heart. He knows our attitude. He knows when we make excuses. He knows when we talk about people and gossip when we shouldn't. He knows when we're lazy spiritually. He knows when we live one way at church and some other way when we're at home. He knows what we read and what we look at on the internet. He knows about our character. He knows about issues of forgiveness with people. He knows our deeds. Jesus knows your deeds. He knows where you've sinned in the past. He knows whether you've turned and asked Him to forgive you and cleanse you or whether you haven't. He knows your deeds. He knew the deeds of Sardis, and He said to them that I know your deeds, and they've been found incomplete. But He says to the church at Philadelphia, it's different. I know your deeds, and you've been a people of faith. You have served me. You've not walked away from me. How beautiful it must have been for the church at Philadelphia to receive this letter, possibly on a scroll. Sometime after John recorded it, I don't know how many months or years later it would have made its way to Philadelphia, but as those beleaguered, weary Christians who are trying to serve the Lord and their hearts were right and their attitudes were right and they were doing everything they knew to serve the Lord, how beautiful it must have been when someone opened up that parchment and began to read the words of Jesus to them. I know your deeds. I know that you're weak. I know that you're oppressed, but you've been found faithful. What a blessing it must have been to the church and the people at Philadelphia. You have been found faithful. We know that they were weak, Jesus said. They were weak in strength. Probably it could have meant a couple of things. One is it was a small group of people. But certainly we know from the description that the church at Philadelphia was under great pressure and tension and persecution and people who opposed them, yet they were found faithful. The church at Philadelphia in verse 9, we're told, was opposed by those who are the synagogue of Satan. In this case, it was the Jews who lived in the area and persecuted the Christians and falsely accused them. And they basically tried to have them destroyed because of jealousy, we're told earlier in the chapter. And in the book of Revelation. There were many Jews out there that became hostile and just absolutely hateful toward anyone who preached Christ. And apparently in Philadelphia, the persecution came from the Jews, and Jesus saw that. Jesus knew that. He knew that they had little strength. He knew that they were weary. He knew that they were being judged by others falsely. In fact, He knew that they had been accused. He knew they had been beaten up and weary and worn out, and many had been persecuted. Some had been martyred. And so He writes the letter to them to encourage them to say, I know where you're at. I know that you're hurting. I know that you've had a hard time. I know that there are people that are hounding you. There are people that are criticizing you. And He tells them to hang in there. He encourages them. We actually see a side of God in the church at Philadelphia that is pretty special to me. We see here in the church at Philadelphia the very judgment of God. The very judgment of God. See, when we usually think of judgment, would you go to that next slide, please, Nate? When we think about the judgment of God, I naturally go to the side of the judgment of God that we're afraid of. Whenever I preach or I say that the Bible says that God will judge us, naturally and normally I come to that place of wondering how fearful it must be for those that are found wanting when they come before the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of God. We know that hell is a terrible thing, and the judgment of God, the punishment of God, is a terrible thing. And so normally when I think of judgment, I think of the things to fear, and I think of how terrible it would be for those that have not turned to God and have rejected Him. But I also realize when I read the letter to Philadelphia, I'm reminded that the judgment of God is also something that brings great comfort and great blessing to the people who love God and serve Him. And this letter is just as strong about the blessings that God will bring in His judgment on His people who love Him as the fear and the punishment that He's going to bring on people who reject Him. The truth is, the truth of the Scripture and the truth of the character of God is if you're serving God with all your heart and you're obedient to Him and you love Him, you have all the wonders and joys of the promises of God to look forward to. There's going to be a day when every single one of us will stand before the judgment of God. It says, for once it's appointed for man to die, and after this the judgment. I want you to know you will be either absolutely terrified, and it will be an unspeakable, unimaginable something that I don't quite know how to describe, or it will be a great wonder to stand before the mercy and the grace of God. That's the kind of holy God that we serve. He's a holy God, and He will judge His people. Those that are found wanting, He will. The punishments are just, we speculate what it means. And on the other side, we speculate about the wonder of the judgment of God is for those that know Him and love Him. Well, this chapter, this place, gives us a picture of the judgment of God to look forward to for those that love Him and know Him. Look at some of the things that Jesus says about the judgment of God. We don't have anything to fear if we love Him and we're found faithful. See, God knows our deeds. He knows our motives. He knows our problems. He knows our past. He's not surprised by anything. But the question is, have we turned to Him and sought His grace and His forgiveness in our lives? I'm also reminded that God's judgment is not the same as man's judgment. I'm reminded here, as Jesus said, I am the pure and the holy. I am the true. That it's the judgment of God that really matters for every one of us, not the judgment of people. You know, we even in the church, sometimes the church gets assumed, or gets not assumed, that's not their word, they get accused of being judgmental toward one another, and sometimes we are. Sometimes we don't find the balance of having an opinion and kind of projecting that on people or being focused on what other people do good and bad, and we kind of let even our service to God and our religion and our relationships in the church sometimes are more controlled by our feelings about people and what they do or don't do, that we end up kind of taking on the role of judge, maybe in ways that we should not. And what we should be doing is just absolutely loving and serving God with all our hearts and letting God be the judge. He reminds us He is the judge. Someday we will come before Him to whom we will give an account. This scripture reminds us of the importance of the judgment of God. God's judgment is not the same as man. In the Old Testament, we have the text, man looks at the heart, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. We've got to always remember that when we have opinions about other people. You know, we've all seen and We've all been hurt by other people, some good people and some bad people who have been too focused on judgment on us. And, or maybe we even have a personality sometimes that's a little more focused on judging other people's motives and other things. This scripture just reminds me of how we need to be careful about our judgments of people and remember who the judge is. Remember that he's the true judge and the righteous judge. When the church at Philadelphia, we had a very clear picture of the judgment of God that he said, you've been found faithful. And he encourages his people. Look at the gracious encouragement of Jesus in this chapter. He says of the people at Philadelphia, you have kept my word. What a beautiful picture that is. You have kept my word. They held on to the truth. They didn't compromise. They didn't rationalize away anything, immorality or false teaching or any of the other things that are found in the other churches, but you have kept my word. He also says, you've not denied my name. There is a story, and I think it was in the video, of martyrs in Philadelphia like there had been in other places that we read, particularly Smyrna and Pergamon, and there were martyrs that are part of the story of the martyrs of the early church, and some of them came from the area of Philadelphia. I imagine that Jesus was referring to that, or maybe he's referring to what was going to happen. I'm not sure, but apparently the people at Philadelphia, no matter about the pressure, no matter about the persecution, no matter about the criticism, no matter about the false accusation, they held to their faith in Jesus. They did not deny the name of Jesus, but they held him up, and Jesus commends them. He says, you've not denied my name. He also says of them, you've endured patiently. I know your deeds. And you've endured through difficult times. I wonder if there just might be some people here today, maybe in this church, who really have gone through some difficult times. And maybe you have felt a sense of false guilt. And maybe in your life you've had problems and hurts and criticism of people. And maybe it's kind of rocked you. Maybe you've had people that have hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. And it's kind of hard for you to keep your eyes on the judgment of God. Instead, you've heard the judgment of people. But I'm reminded of the words of Jesus here. I know who you are. I know your deeds. He also says, I know your enemy. He says to the church at Philadelphia, I know about those, he calls them, of the synagogue of Satan, those people who are out to attack and destroy my name and destroy my people. And so not only does Jesus know about our personal character and our personal choices and the moral decisions that we make and our attitude, but Jesus also knows about the pressures that we have on us. He knows about the enemies in our lives. He knows about what discourages us. And for the church at Philadelphia, God promises great blessings. In the midst of their endurance, he gives them a full affirmation. And he says to them, I know you. I love you. I care about you. Hang in there. He calls the church to persevere. He calls the church to a place of never giving up, of remembering that I'm with you. Don't give up. He says in verse 9, he gives them a great promise. He says in verse 9, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet. And then I love the last part of this verse, and acknowledge that I have loved you. He says, I'm going to bring all those people in, and they're going to see, and they're going to know, and they're going to understand. I have loved you. You're a faithful people. God affirms the church at Philadelphia. What beautiful words. They will know that I love you. Maybe sometimes we can doubt if God loves us. Maybe we can doubt if God forgives us. Sometimes in the church there are a lot of good people that have sin in their past, but they never quite come to the place of understanding the grace of God, that God forgives and cleanses and he makes us new again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would imagine that there are good peace and people in the church that have sin in their past, and they've asked God to forgive them, but they still struggle with forgiveness. They still struggle with that, and they kind of live a life that's defeated. I want to say to you, if you're in that category, listen to the words of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. I have loved you. I know your deeds. I know your heart. I know that you've been found full of faith. It's a beautiful promise to the church. If you're faithful today, Jesus loves you. Hear the words of Jesus. I love you, he says to the church. He also promised to the church at Philadelphia a special presence, a special protection. from the persecution to come. And again, Philadelphia was in the middle of the persecution and some of the martyrdom. I'm not really sure what Jesus was saying here, because we know some people were martyred. I'm not sure if it was a special presence that God gave them or what He said, but He said, I know about the persecution, I know about the problems, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. Though they lived in the middle of difficult times, Jesus promises His watchful care. He calls them to perseverance. He said, I'm coming soon, so hold on. Jesus gives the church a call to perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the discouragement of life get to you. Don't let the bad people around you steal your joy. Don't let anybody steal your joy. If you belong to me and I've opened the door and you've come in, nobody's going to shut it. Don't allow discouragement. Don't allow discouraging people to keep you from understanding my great love. God is in control and He's watching over you. Kind of as a side thing about this, and when I read it, it just comes to my heart and my mind. Don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anybody or any circumstance or any problem steal your joy from knowing you're a child of God. If your sins are confessed and you love God, then God looks over you with great love and affection and care, and He wants you to know how much He does love and care about you. God is in control, and He's watching over every one of us who know Him and love Him. There may be some here today whose life Jesus is describing in the church at Philadelphia. Somebody with some problems, somebody with discouragement, somebody with a past, somebody that's weary, somebody that may be living with criticism today. I just want to say to you, hang in there and listen to what the Spirit says to the church at Philadelphia. Remember the promises of Jesus. There's a song that we sing, and the words have gone through my mind several times this week. I'm sure you know it. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. I want to say to every one of you, and there are a few of you that are probably right here, His eye is on the sparrow, and He's watching over you. He loves you that much. He cares deeply about you. And we have in the church at Philadelphia some beautiful pictures of what's ahead. Jesus talks about heaven. He gives us some descriptions that I can't begin to try to explain to you. I had a couple people say, well, one person say to me, are we going to focus on some of these pictures? I thought, boy, that's a great thing to do. As I began to read and study about them, I thought, man, they are so amazing and unique that, yeah, we probably should, but I'm not sure what to say about them other than just read them, because they're pretty amazing. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Wow, I don't know what that means. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. I'm not sure what that means. I've read what commentators, and you know, they have an opinion just like I do. But that's something special that God promises to the church at Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. I will I will write on him the name of my God and the city of my God. I will give him a crown of righteousness. All of the seven churches, even the ones that Jesus speaks the harshest words of the need for repentance and how desperately near they were to losing their light, even the hardest one, Jesus gives them a promise about heaven. He says, if you come through, if you overcome, if you turn away from sin, then this is the promise. All seven churches, that's really special to me when I look at the overall picture of these letters. Every one of them, Jesus gives a promise to, if they overcome, if they endure. Listen to some of the things that he says. They're pretty marvelous rewards, although I wouldn't begin to understand them. To the church at Ephesus, to those that overcome, Jesus said, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. We certainly think of that picture from the very first chapter in the book of Genesis. But here toward the end of the Bible, Jesus reminds the church at Ephesus that if we overcome, that we again will be restored to the tree of life. What a thing to ponder and think about, the tree of life. To the church at Smyrna, he promises the crown of life. To the church at Pergamum, he promises the hidden manna and a white stone. You think, well, what does he mean by a white stone? One of the things that it may describe is in the ancient world, especially in the Greek world, Stones were used as entrance tickets for special events like sporting events at the Colosseum or other things. And instead of buying a ticket, you would buy a white stone. And that white stone, you would bring it to the event and you would give it to them when you went in. And it was your entrance pass into the event. And it may well be that, Jesus was saying here that if you overcome, I have your ticket ready for you. All you have to do is come and take it and you can enter into heaven. It's not something that you've, I've already have it for you. I have for you that overcome a white stone. Thyatira, it was authority over the nations. And here's one to ponder, the morning star. For the Christians of Thyatira, Jesus said, if you overcome, I will give you the morning star. I love morning sky. I don't know what the morning star was. Certainly people have, it's something incredibly far above what we can possibly imagine. And it's got to be something so amazing and wonderful. In Sardis, our names are written in the book of life. At Laodicea, the right to sit with Jesus on his throne is given to those that overcome. Listen to these spectacular promises beyond our comprehension, several levels above what we can only speculate about. But we do know that Jesus is preparing a place for those that know him and love him. John chapter 14, he said, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that you will be where I am. The promises of eternity are amazing. They're hard to understand. We just try to wrestle with what they mean, but they are absolutely incredible. Add to that the streets of gold and no more tears and great reunion and a mansion over the hilltop. I don't know what all we could say, but just imagine all the things that God tells us is going to happen in eternity. This is for God's people. This is for you. I know it's otherworldly and it's another life and it's hard to relate to that. But just as God has planned eternity, God also wants to bless you today. That same God who has something incredible out there has something for us today. I guess the scripture that sums it up the best for me is this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared. One translation said, is preparing in the future continuous sense. What God hath prepared for those that love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God is preparing for those that love Him. He is faithful. He is true. His eye is on the church. His eye is watching you. The door that He opens, no man can shut. Let's celebrate that message today. Let's celebrate the wonder of God. In just a moment or two, I'm going to ask our communion servers to come. And so I said earlier that I want today maybe to think about two things in communion. One is the importance of the Philadelphus, the church, the body of Christ, the brothers, how important it is. And number two, to remember how much Jesus loves the church. Maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're weary, maybe you have felt a lot of pain or problems in your life and you need to hear these words. You need to hear that Jesus is the one who is true and holy and just and He loves you. Maybe there's somebody here that need to confess sin to Him. Maybe you're here today and you would say, honestly, Pastor, if I died today and I stood before the judgment of God, I really don't know. I really don't know about some things in my life. I'm honest with you, Pastor. I know there's stuff in my life that's very ungodly. I just say to you today, confess it to God and ask Him to forgive you. Don't pretend it's not there. Because someday you will stand before the judgment of God. And if God is speaking to you about that, then it's wrong for you. Because God's the one that brings conviction. And in any church, in any group of people, there's going to be some of both. There's going to be some people that have some stuff in their life that's maybe they think's hidden, but it's not. The judge who is righteous and true knows your heart and your life. If you have sin in your life, use communion as an opportunity to confess it and turn from it and ask God to forgive you, and He will. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And celebrate today the wonder of God's grace. We ought to celebrate God's judgment as His people. We have a lot to look forward to. His promises based on His grace are marvelous. Would you stand with me? Would our ushers, communion ushers, servers come and take your places and join us today? in the front now.